So what we've been talking about the last couple weeks, or the last 2 weeks that Pastor David has been talking on, was Acts 10. And so with Acts 10, so yeah, we'll be in Acts 11 today. But we've been talking about Acts 10, and that was where Peter, he had these three visions of this sheet that came down and had clean and unclean animals, and we'll reiterate over that. But now he's gone through that whole experience with the centurion, and then he's going back home. So, why do we repeat things? As I said with the kids, sometimes because it's important. God doesn't repeat things just on a whim. He, because it's included here again, it's important. I don't know about you, but for me, I only watch shows or movies once. If I'm reading a book, I only read it once. I don't go over and read it again, unless it is really important to me, or if there's something that I'm trying to learn from it. During school, I had to read books multiple times, because sometimes it would just go over my head. But yeah, here we see the passage that he's going to be explaining again to these fellow Jews. So if you'll turn with me to Acts 11, the first chunk we're going to look at is Acts 11, 1 to 3, and we're going to be looking at the criticism that's going on in the church. So for turning here, I will give you a page number. It's on in your pew Bible, it's 893, so you can turn there. It's after John. If you've hit Romans, you're a little too far. We also have it up on the screen for you. So the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised and ate with them?" So you see, the news is spreading pretty fast. And as Peter came back, he was already facing criticism. To get kind of the full picture of this, the Jews, they had these various different laws from the laws of Moses, but also the Pharisees decided for different interpretations that they put even more on. One of those was that they could only eat certain things that were considered clean. But as we see here, God changed that. So they saw this, and they didn't know what God had told him yet. But sometimes, like the believers in Jerusalem, we also need to be careful about how quickly we are to judge people. Sometimes we judge them based on our background or upbringing, and we can be hard on them. Sometimes we take certain things from when we're growing up and kind of tie them as essential, or like, oh, this is what everyone should do. That's not always the case. Maybe, I think some things for those that have grown up in the church, we hold some things really highly, like always wearing our best when we dress up, or depending on when you grew up, it's, oh, you can't have drums in church, or certain things that don't matter as much, but the way we interpret it is like, oh, it becomes important to us. But let's see how Peter responds to the believers and what example he gives for us. So next we're going to be looking at the humility and grace that we have with one another. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down, and there I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice tell me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven again." So this happened three times. We know with Peter, he kind of has there's a kind of ongoing theme of things being repeated three times, like when he denied him three times, and Jesus had gave him three chances to redeem himself with that, with feed my sheep. And then here again, we see it takes three times of repeating that vision. Back to verse 11. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. So Peter explains. We see that in the beginning there's the criticism. They came up to him, but he doesn't argue with them. He knows that they haven't been through the same experience that he has. They didn't see the vision. He could have used his authority. He was one of the apostles. He could have said, "No, listen, this is how it is. This is what God said." But no, he walks through it. He even includes humbly his own resistance at first to God and how he had to be persuaded. Most of what Peter said was repeated as we went over the last two Sundays for Acts 10. But it was important that it was re-explained for them. The words used were that he explained in great detail. So one of the parts, though, that's different or not mentioned in chapter 10 is verse 14. It says, where the angel tells Cornelius that the message Peter has is for his whole household to be saved, which is exactly what we see happen. Another interesting detail that I noticed as I was reading over this and researching was having the idea of that the angel had entered the house as kind of another reassurance that, okay, if even an angel, one of God's holy beings, entered the house, then that's more reason, like, why can't we go into the house with them? I picture kind of the hesitance as sometimes when we go into someone's house, there's always this wondering, like, do we take our shoes off? Are we going to keep them on? So we look around for those around us. And I think having the angel there probably gave them, okay, a little more assurance that, okay, this is fine. We can do this. The thing here is this is not actually in the Mosaic law that you can't go into the house of a Gentile. But it was one of those interpretations that the Pharisees had that they kind of associated with. We see Jesus, he didn't care whose house he was in. He would still go into these houses. But going back to Peter, even though the vision was of food, as Pastor David explained, that he also knew that it was about people. That is, you can't call unclean what God has called clean. That's for people as well. God has cleansed us. We can't undo that. And how does this apply to us? Sometimes Peter, we need reminders and to be told multiple times. Our pride gets in our way, or we hold on to grudges and we can miss opportunities God has for us. Or maybe we worry too much about what our fellow believers will think of us, or when we associate with people who don't have the same beliefs with us. Sometimes we resist that. Let's look at the next section of the passage and see how they reflect and glorify God. Let's read. Then I remember that the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gifts he gave us, who believed in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in his way? When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance to life." The reason that I had Fred read chapter 2 was to give us a reminder of what happened at the Pentecost. So Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples in a room with tongues of fire, and then they were speaking in many tongues. People that listened to them heard their native tongues, And we see that this is exactly what happens again now with the Gentiles. So this was the first time that Gentiles had been able to receive that. Another unique part about this passage is as Peter's reviewing what happened with him, he remembers the words of the Lord, which verse 16, when I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the centurion's family were saved by faith in Jesus alone. Before they even baptized, the Spirit came on them. So we baptize with water to show, we baptize basically to show what has happened on the inside of us outwardly to others. And it's not what, baptism is not what saves us, but it's the decision that we've decided to put in Christ. So sometimes we get too caught up in our rituals. Sometimes people think, oh, my baby needs to be baptized, or when we do dedications, or we look past what God has done and try and see what we can achieve for ourselves. Every one of us receives the Spirit the moment we put our faith in Jesus, that we believe that Jesus is God who took on flesh for our sake, that he was killed by his own people and rose 3 days later, that he defeated death, paying the price for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with him and that we could be restored with the Father. So when we die, that we have eternal life with him in heaven. This is the good news. This is the good news. God did not just come for the Jews, but he came so all of us could have a chance to repent and believe. After hearing all Peter had said, they gave glory to God and accepted and that even the Gentiles could be invited in. And as we'll see later on, that even though these Jews that were listening accepted it, in Acts 15, later we'll see that there's still an ongoing debate on what it would take for the Gentiles to come in and for them to be able to receive salvation. But we'll get to that on another day. But like Peter mentions humbly in verse 17, he says, so if God gave them the same gifts he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand against him? God always gets his way. It's always fulfilled what he says. Peter's statement reminds me of something we talked about back in Acts 5 about Gamaliel's advice to the council of the Sanhedrin. So this was when the apostles were, after Jesus' death, were constantly praising the name of Jesus, spreading what he had done throughout the nations. But then what happened was the Sanhedrin, they captured them and said, we can't have them speaking so freely about this in the name of Jesus. And so they tried punishing them. They didn't listen. They came back again. And so as they were discussing amongst themselves, we see in Acts 5:38 and 39, Gamaliel says this. So in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or endeavor is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Nothing can stand in God's way. We can choose to be obedient and to follow him, or we can fail miserably. As we see from those wise words that Christianity is one of the most spread religions today, that God has been able to reach every part of the earth. And here is Peter realizing, probably thinking back to that as well, that who am I to stand in God's way? So when the men heard all that God had done, they gave glory to him. They accepted it. So these are the men in Acts 11, verse 18. And they chose to honor God and accept what he's doing. But however, it seems that they may not have changed much of what they were doing. I don't think they started to go evangelize to the Gentiles right away. But God was preparing Paul for that. And next week, we'll see more about Saul's story and him being prepared by God for the Gentiles. So recapping what we've talked about so far, we see that there was criticism in the church. The Jews did not approve of what Peter was doing at first. It was not against the law of Moses to enter the house, but it was to break kosher. We should be careful about accusing one another in the church about what we are doing. It's easy to misunderstand one another when we don't know the full picture. It can also be frightening sometimes to think about reaching people, because sometimes we have a fear of criticism. I know I sometimes hold myself back from the fear of criticism. I have several friends that don't always agree with their lifestyle choices, that either they smoke weed or they have a lot of excessive drinking or just different behaviors that I don't agree with. I still love them. But sometimes hanging out with them, I hang out with them in order to basically share the gospel with them and to let them know that Jesus loves them and they openly know I'm a Christian. But sometimes I have this fear of like, oh, what if I invite them over or try to bring them to something? Like, what are other people going to think about me? Am I going to be looked down on? And then sometimes it hinders the testimony. So sometimes I'm even afraid of like, oh, I won't invite them over to my house because, I don't know. It just depends on what people think about me. And that hinders the relationship and the impact that I can have with them. We should be able to approach people. We should be able to approach one another with humility and grace. So humility and grace with one another. When people have questions or criticisms, we can follow Peter's example. He didn't argue with them, that they did not know the details of what happened, but he walked with them through it, understanding their perspective, because not too long ago, he was in the same spot. He wasn't going to break the laws that he had been keeping his whole life. But our ultimate response should be to reflect and glorify God. So, all of us here, we're Gentiles. We've been given the gift of eternal life and a relationship with our Creator. I'm going to repeat that again because it's important. All of us here, I'm pretty sure all of us here, we're all Gentiles. Gentiles being that we are not Jews. We are outside of the original set apart for God's people. We are all Gentiles, and we've been given the gift of eternal life and a relationship with our Creator. All we have to do is accept that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? There we go. So why do we not want to tell people about it? If we look at the kids that are here, these kids, they know so much about the Bible. I'm impressed with all of you parents, the way you teach them and all the teachers that have poured into them. Some of them, like even the younger ones, when I'm asking them questions, they're like, can we have a harder question? Like, I know what this is. Like, oh, I was telling my friend about this. Like, they're not afraid of criticism. They're willing to go above and beyond. Jesus says that we should be more like children with their faith. Just being able to teach them has been a joy. I've been, just learning so much with them about just their passion and enthusiasm to share. We need to kind of adapt some more of that as well and take that example, that we shouldn't be afraid to embrace that and to, not criticize people, but listen to them. Maybe we don't agree with them. But that doesn't mean we can't love them and share with them. I'd like to pray for us. Lord, thank you for all that you've done to bring us to you, God, that you are always there for us, that you've made a way, that we have these examples so that we can look to you and bring you glory. And I pray that you give us the hearts of children to evangelize, to not be worried about what others think about us, but that we can come to you with everything we have and that we can freely share what you have in store for us, God. Help us take these to heart and glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name.